The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Welcome to St. Phil Row Presbyterian Church. Though we can't meet here, we the people who are the church gather online to glory in God. The skies declare how great he is. Sunshine that we delight to see in these days reminds us of his radiant glory, his light in our lives, and the warmth of his love.
And we believe that this great God of all creation speaks into our lives for good. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So we come to worship, and we come expecting to hear from God. But we also come recognizing that we are marked by our sin. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Prayerfully we open ourselves to God and ask him to forgive us in Christ. Christ who died and rose again to bring us back to rightness with our Father, and whose Spirit shapes us to be more like him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We worship the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose big story of the greatest love through history speaks by his Spirit into the story of our lives today.
Just So we've been doing this jigsaw that Alistair lent Ruth and me for lockdown, all about fitting in the small pieces and figuring out how they fit into the bigger one. Well, thankfully, here's one I did earlier. Maybe you can see that. It's a map of the world, but it's made up of lots of pieces, but on each piece are lots of little pictures, all fascinating in their own right. They're fascinating to look at, and the stories they tell as you look at each and every little piece, but they all fit rightly into the bigger picture. And the glorious bigger picture is worked out in and through all the smaller pieces. Well, we're going to spend a few weeks thinking about the story of Ruth. Not this one. The one here in the Bible. Just a short story, just four chapters in the Old Testament. But like one of those jigsaw pieces, it's despite being small, it has so much to be seen in it in its own right. But we only get a true sense of its meaning and purpose, or of any piece of the Bible, when we fit it into the glorious bigger picture, the big story. So, let's go large.
So, let's fit the smaller piece into the bigger picture.
Now, the Bible is, of course, lots of different books written by over 40 authors over thousands of years. But it's also one book, the story of God for us, spoken to us by his Spirit, centered on Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk about this again because I love this stuff and I think it's really important. But as we approach Ruth, let's give ourselves a brief glimpse of the big story of the Bible. Now, I've put a couple of resources on the website that you might enjoy. One is a link to the Bible Project, a website with lots of brilliant videos and articles and posters and animations on every book of the Bible and on big Bible themes and on reading the Bible and fitting it all together. I've put a specific link to the video on Ruth, which is well worth 7 minutes of your time. Another resource on there, which is a really helpful foundation, is Vaughan Roberts' book, God's Big Picture. He talks about the Bible as the story of a kingdom. God as king is bringing about from start to finish God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. And he charts 8 stages or epochs of that working out through the Bible story. It begins in Genesis 1 and 2 with the pattern of the kingdom. Adam and Eve are set in God's beautiful garden, living in relationship with him, with each other and with creation. But in Genesis 3 to 11, we see the perished kingdom, where Adam and Eve and ultimately the whole world turns against God and his ways and are banished from the garden and live in a cursed and divided and confused and scattered world. But in Genesis 12 comes the promised kingdom, in which God says to Abraham that through him and his offspring, he's going to bring about blessing to this cursed world, his people in his place under his rule. And the rest of the Bible story is really the working out of those promises made to Abraham. So in Genesis 12 to really 2 Chronicles, we see the partial kingdom. The promises to Abraham are partially worked out in Abraham's descendants. God's people end up living under a king chosen by God, and they know some blessing in the promised land. But the promises are not fulfilled in Israel here. And turning from God again and again, the people end up in exile. Through Ezra to Malachi, all the prophets, we hear of the prophesied kingdom. Even in exile, the story is not over. We're told that what has been promised, what's been partially but imperfectly pictured, will be properly fulfilled. So in Matthew to John, the Gospels, comes the present kingdom. In Jesus, God's kingdom is made present. God's true person, who lives perfectly and brings God's promised blessing through his life and death and resurrection, comes to establish the kingdom in all the earth. And through Acts and the letters, we see the proclaimed kingdom. As the apostles in that story of Acts and in the letters that they write, proclaim the kingdom of the risen King Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And we, as the following church, as disciples of Jesus, do the same. But at the end of Revelation comes the perfected kingdom. In the future, with God at the centre on the throne, the story ends with an ongoing end, the new heavens and the new earth. God's people, truly in God's place forever, under God's blessing and rule. So here's a simple framework in which to see how God is working his story of his kingdom out, and how the Bible at every point is teaching us in rich and varied detail about the King and his kingdom and our place in it.
But let's return for a moment to the partial kingdom.
From Abraham through Genesis grew a family, pretty dysfunctional but kept in God's promises by God's grace. They grow hugely in number in Egypt, and they're saved by God's grace from slavery and called to be God's blessed covenant people, a holy nation to witness to all the nations. It's there on Mount Sinai where the kids are thinking about the Ten Commandments and E20M. And if you haven't already, kids, don't forget about E20M this morning. But God speaks to his people about knowing and living in his ways. And through Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, we learn about laws and sacrifices, which teach about holy living in every area of life, about the need for forgiveness and redemption, and about the blessing God brings through faithful obedience. Following Moses, Joshua leads the people eventually into the promised land, Canaan, this rich and fertile place of blessing. God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. And that rule takes place under the judges, God's appointed rulers and deliverers of his people. But the book of Judges actually charts a spiralling, sinful situation. People forgetting God and going their own way, falling into judgment and consequence for their sin, life under others' domination and rule, crying out to God. God raising up a deliverer to save them and peace for a while until, well, they forget about God again. It gets worse and worse throughout the book. Judges ends with some X-rated scenes and a line it has repeated several times in the second half. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's ironic, God was their king. They just plain rebelled against him and rejected him. But it's a prophetic line too, as it looked forward to God's king to come, something that would happen with Saul in 1 Samuel and then David. This is all relevant, however, because in the middle of this big story of God's kingdom, where the people believed they had no king and everyone did as they saw fit, comes this little story of Ruth. It takes place in these days when the judges ruled. In the middle of this big story of the kingdom at large, you get the personal story of the kingdom at work in and through small individual lives, like Ruth, like you, like me.
And if there's one thing I'd love you to grasp through the book of Ruth, it's that the God who is at work bringing about the big story in all of history, his kingdom, is bringing it about in and through each of us and our own personal stories. Let's just pause there to reflect and to hear from the book of Ruth.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high a mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could
in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah.
There are four things that I want us to look out for as we look over the coming weeks at the story of Ruth, as we journey with Ruth and Naomi and the other characters. Four things that characterize the story. Four things that speak of the bigger story. Things that resonate with our own stories. And the first is this, that this is a story of love.
But it's more than a love story. Certainly in a romantic sense. We might know the Book of Ruth as a love story, and even in the classic sense, it is that. I don't want to spoil it for you, but there's a woman, and then we meet this guy, and... But if we think of it as just a romance, we've completely missed the plot, missed the point, missed the love. What I hope we will see radiates from this woman and this man is not their basic romantic attraction to one another in that relationship, but their loyalty, their faithfulness, their commitment, their self-giving in all of their relationships. It's their character of godly love that really shines in stark contrast to the murky culture of the judges around them, where everyone does as they see fit. There's a true human beauty and attraction to this heroine and this hero because of the way they conduct themselves. And we'll see that the narrator clearly wants to indicate this is a result of their commitment to God. So it's a love story, but not merely that kind of love story. A romantic relationship is not the be-all and end-all in this story. It's a story of the love of God. Faithful, self-giving, committed love that shines through people in their character, in their choices, in their commitments. But it's also a story marked by brokenness. It begins with tragedy. A woman loses first her husband and then her sons a long, long way from her home. That tragedy and her consequent pain and bitterness sets the scene for the story, for her story. You can imagine how she, well, maybe you can't imagine how she felt. We can try. The loss, the hurt, the emptiness, the world turned upside down. All her dreams of how the future would pan out, shattered. She's left a widow with a wholly insecure and uncertain future. No welfare state, no embassy in Moab, no chance of any more sons or men to provide for her or her daughters-in-law. Just a long trek back to the home she turned and left years ago to try and find some charity. And somewhere in there is probably regret too. We'll think about this again next week, but maybe in there were some poor choices. Poor choices that her husband made, poor choices that her sons made. Maybe that she, Naomi, made, or maybe that she's just picking up the pieces from. And she brings back to her old home a daughter-in-law who seems committed but naive, carrying her own grief and shattered dreams. A foreigner crossing the border like a refugee to a hostile country. And we can identify with these broken characters, can't we?
As Pip Floor was reminding us a few weeks ago, people across the world in many different ways resonate with these broken characters. We're none of us the characters in the story, but we identify and walk with them all. People who know loss, who know uncertainty, who know economic and personal insecurity. People who know regret about poor choices that we or others have made. Choices that maybe have left us high and dry, or bitter, or both. People who wonder what God's hand is doing all this and if it has turned against us. But know this about this story and your story. Where it begins is less important than where it ends. It doesn't matter where your story begins, where it began, where it's been, where it was at yesterday, where it is today. What matters is where it will go. Where will it end? It may have begun or turned into loss, or bitterness, or regret, or brokenness. But it does not need to finish there. It didn't for Naomi and Ruth, and it need not for you and me. As we read in verse 6, and as we will return to next week, Naomi makes a simple commitment to return to God. It's not a choice her husband made, but it's a choice that you and I can make. It's not a choice that immediately solved everything or changed everything for her in an instant. But it was the turning of a new page in her story. So listen to this story in the coming weeks as one in which the human author, but even more, the divine author, understands your story and is speaking into your story and is perhaps calling you to return to him. Because it's also a story of providence. That is, it's a story of God at work in and through life and our circumstances. Sometimes God's action behind the scenes seems silent, but he is at work. And the narrator, the storyteller of Ruth, wants you to see that. For one, they want you to see it in the bigger picture. So here in the middle of Israel's spiraling sin and decline, often under compromised male leaders, God lifts up a insignificant foreign woman to show that he is still at work and his promises are still good. But look at the personal story as we follow it through in these weeks. Notice how many times apparent coincidences happened. They arrived at Bethlehem just as the harvest was beginning. As it turned out, says the narrator, the field Ruth was in belonged to Boaz. Just then, Boaz arrived. "I've heard all about you," said Boaz to Ruth. "That man's one of our relatives," exclaimed Naomi. Later, Boaz went to the town gate just as the man he had been talking about arrived. God is at work behind the scenes, bringing things about, not coincidences, the providential God at work. I wonder how many times in our own stories we stop and reflect on what has happened, on coincidences, on how things turned out that were a real benefit, but outside of our control. Is it true that God is not at work in our lives, or has little to do with us, or has left us alone? Or is it simply that we just aren't seeing it? Or aren't looking? And it's a story of God at work, ultimately, because it's a story of redemption. We see it in the personal story. Again, I hate to be a spoiler, but we only need to see the reversal for Naomi at the end, from the beginning, to see that God's hand has not actually been against her, but at work in her life, bringing her back to life in him. We see it as this small but beautiful jigsaw piece of the book of Ruth finds its place in the bigger picture. Where does the action now take place as Naomi and Ruth return from Moab? Bethlehem. Literally, the house of bread, which has known famine in these times of the judges, but in which the Lord is now at work, bringing fruit among his people. As readers of the big story, we know that it is Bethlehem, which is significant for another personal story that affects the whole of history in the Bible. Not only is it the birthplace of King David, Ruth's great-grandson, but of King David's greater son. After exile and 400 years of famine of God speaking at the end of the Old Testament, another young woman comes to Bethlehem, and the Lord provides again in the most redeeming way for people everywhere. Through Ruth, God brings Jesus. God is working out his purpose for the world through and in this beautiful personal story. And no personal tragedy or poor choice or pervasive culture can stop God working his story, the story of his kingdom, out in our world. And any personal story, like yours and mine, may find its place in God's big story. God is at work in the mundane and seemingly insignificant stories of our lives, redeeming our brokenness, our loss and our compromise and our bitterness and our regret as we turn back to him. And he's bringing about his kingdom and life in it, in and through us. May we see that, and may we know it through his word and by his spirit, to the glory of our King Jesus.
Forgive. Before I pray, let me read a few verses from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in this glorious spell of weather we have been having, we look around at the beauty of creation, the wonderful spring flowers, the blue sky, and we listen to the birdsong and are reminded that you are Creator God. You are all-powerful, and this passage reminds us that we are more valuable to you than the birds or the flowers. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us through your selfless act on the cross. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In these dark and tragic days of COVID-19, help us look up. Help us fix our eyes on you. Help us seek your kingdom here on earth. We thank you that you are on the throne. You are in control. You tell us not to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, present our requests to you. And so, Lord, that is what we now do. When we look around at all the suffering going on at present, we can only turn to you. Father God, we pray for those people who have been and continue to be affected by this virus. We pray that if it be your will, that you would bring healing to their bodies. Lord, we give you thanks for the wonderful staff in the NHS and care homes who look after the sickest patients. Give them wisdom to know how best to treat those who are ill. Give them stamina. And Lord, put a hedge of protection around each of them and keep them safe. We particularly think of members of our own church family who are at the front line right now and give you thanks for them. In the silence, we bring them to you now. And Father, for those thousands of families who are grieving, we pray that you would put your strong arms around them. May they find comfort, strength, and rest in you. Lord, as we get used to this lockdown situation, many of us are benefiting from the opportunity to pause. Help us not waste this time, precious time with our families and time with you. Help us use this time to grow in our relationship with you and to listen more intently to your voice. Father, we pray though for people who are struggling in lockdown, perhaps feeling claustrophobic or anxious. Lord, we pray that you would be their light and their joy, and that you would bring healing to those suffering from mental illness at this time. We pray especially for the developing world as they try to cope with COVID-19 with much fewer resources. We think especially of the Rohingya Muslims in refugee camps in Cox's Bazar in Bangladesh. Lord, there is no opportunity for social distancing there, and if the virus spreads, devastation could result. Help us give generously to the work of Christian Aid in this place. The whole world is overwhelmed by this crisis. We need you, Lord, to work a miracle. And Lord, in this 30 day of prayer for the Muslim world, we are reminded today to pray for the Tijani Muslims. The Tijaniya movement is most widespread across Africa, West Africa. Chanting and the repetition of holy phrases is an important practice for them. But Lord, we pray that in their devotion, they would find you, the one true God. We pray for a continuing movement of the Holy Spirit there, and we give you thanks for movements to Christ that are happening among some of these people. Lord, we pray for the Christians who work among them. And finally, Father, we give you thanks for Ben, Johnny and Jill, working hard to keep our Sainfield Road family together whilst apart. And we particularly thank you for the safe return of Heather back home to Northern Ireland. We pray that you would continue to keep her well, and may she now be able to relax and rest at home. We pray for the home she has left behind dealing with lockdown in India. We thank you for donations of food and money to help the children. And we pray that you will continue to be at work there and keep children and staff safe and well. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
You'll see in the announcements just coming up that Heather is home, and we thank God for that and her safe return.
Just as an update to Storehouse, there's a drive-through drop-off point now opening at Cairns Hill Methodist from 6 till 8 on a Tuesday night, so you can drop things off for the storehouse and those in need then, if that helps you on a Tuesday.
You see, the website too is updated with information about resources and about giving. Like I said last week, please look at that. And you can still send in checks to the office if that's useful to you. Next week, we're having another Zoom catch-up and coffee at 12 o'clock after the service. The details are there on the screen, and the meeting code ID will be on the web too. Do remember the church entry code to get in, but really looking forward to seeing you there. But now, let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.